So our second scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 11 to 18, which can be found on pages 114 and 115 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid them." When she had heard this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, like many of you here today, I love it when a good plan comes together. And I know I'm not the only one out here. I have a suspicion there's a couple of firstborn type A's out there. We will meet after the service to debrief to see how it went. So when you are a type A like myself, you love it when a good plan comes together. You put the pieces in place and you then get to the end of the event, the meeting, the gathering, whatever it is, and you sit down and you go, mission accomplished. And if you're at home, you flop on the couch. If you're somewhere else, you say, let's do it again next year. But more often than not, we would care to admit life doesn't go to the plans that we have for it. We can find ourselves facing one or two scenarios in this life of planning. We can either find ourselves having a plan and we are so excited about it. We think this is going to be the perfect party, this is going to be the perfect meeting, whatever it might be. And then everything goes sideways. The meeting goes too long, the food's not ready, the pizza doesn't show up, whatever it is, and you think this is a disaster. And all that you can think to yourself at this entire time is, Pinterest lied to me. This can't even go on Instagram. I don't even know if it's Facebook worthy. And all you want to do is crawl into a hole or onto the couch or the blanket and pretend it never happened. Anybody got that one? No? Okay. Or, you know, the other thing that can happen is you can plan and plan and plan, and then you can watch it go and play out, and then you can say to yourself, this isn't going anything like I had expected it to go. But lo and behold, it is going better than I could have ever imagined. There was a plan in place, but then I let go, and it went on, and it was the best party ever. It was the best meeting ever. It was the best Easter ever, whatever it is. And you get to the end of the day, and you reach into your pocket, and you flop on the couch, and you start scrolling through your pictures and go, I'm going to get a lot of likes on Instagram this time. Now, whether you can find yourself in sort of one of those scenarios or not, whether you're the planner yourself, or you're married to the planner, or you work for the planner, we've all found ourselves listening to or finding ourselves with a plan in place that either goes exactly how we want it or totally goes a different way. Now, hopefully, things come out like we want them to, but sometimes they don't. But in those rare instances where what happens is better than the plan we have, that is something special, and that is something that we celebrate. But in the midst of getting from there to here, wherever it might be, there's that sense of anxiety, that sense of confusion, that sense of frustration that can come about when we have a plan that doesn't go like we want it to. Or we can have a plan that we thought was the way things were going to be, and it didn't turn out to be that way. And that feeling of concern, that feeling of anxiety, confusion, whatever it might be, is, I imagine it's very similar to those feelings that Mary and Peter and the one that Jesus loved, the disciple John, felt on that very fateful morning long ago. I imagine that they had a sense of how they thought that day was going to go. They certainly had a sense of how that week was going to go. They even probably had a sense of how those 3 years with Jesus were going to go. And all of a sudden, everything came crashing down around them over the course of the week that led up to that interesting morning. So Mary found herself finding her way to the tomb. She was doing what a normal person would do. She was grieving the loss of a loved one, and she found her way out there, and she found that the stone had been rolled away. Now, this would have been a surprise to her because when he had just been buried a few days before, she would have assumed the stone would have been in place, and she was just going out there to mourn. And so when she arrived at the tomb that morning to see it rolled away, she would have been very surprised first and very concerned, and then she would have gone and said to herself, "My plan is just not going to work today. I'm going to have to call an audible." And so she finds herself staring at what she would walk up to and find is an empty tomb. And she would have been really worried because her first concern wouldn't have been what had happened roll the stone away. Her first concern would have been somebody stole Jesus, because her assumption with nobody there would have been that there were grave robbers, that somebody had decided that they were going to go and desecrate the tomb of Jesus. Maybe it was somebody from the Roman Empire, or a Jewish leader, somebody who didn't want the disciples to get invested in trying to continue the work of Jesus. All these things would have flushed through and rushed through her mind. And then she would have found herself wondering, what do I do? What do I do? And so she did what any normal person would do. She went and found her friends to try to figure out what had happened. And so it says that Mary left the tomb and she went to find Peter and the disciple that Jesus loved. And she went up and arrived presumably to where they were, and she started knocking on the door, and she would have said, Peter, hey, it's Mary, open up. Now Peter would have been pretty skeptical because nobody was supposed to find them. And nobody would have been there that morning to surprise him like that. She kept on knocking on the door. I just imagine this is how it would go. And she goes, John, I know you're in there. I left you guys just an hour ago, so I know you're in there. Open up. They really probably would have thought it was a trap. And she goes, if you guys don't open up, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to huff, I'm going to puff, I'm going to blow your house down. You can decide which part of that is in the Bible or not. But eventually they opened the door. And she said to them, you're not going to believe what happened. There's no body. And they go, I'm sorry, what? Yeah, there's no body there. And they didn't probably believe her at first. But if your friend shows up at the door claiming that somebody had robbed the grave of your friend, you too would have done what John and Peter did. And what is they started to run off towards the tomb. Little known fact here, they left Mary behind. This is the first wise thing they did that day. They left the one who had come to get them behind. Peter and John are off to a great start, aren't they? And so they run ahead, and the one who Jesus loved, John, we think, got first to the tomb and then peered in, and he was confused because there was nobody there. And then Peter arrives, and Peter being the bashful one, the rash one, he ran in, and he noticed that there was nobody there, but he also noticed that the grave clothes were there. And instantly, Peter would have been very confused. John would have been very confused, and Mary, whenever she got there, because, you know, they were being so nice to her, would have been confused as well, because if there was a grave robbery, grave robbers wouldn't have stopped to unwrap Jesus, to fold the clothes up and leave him there. Grave robbers would have taken the whole thing, and there would have been no grave clothes there. And it says in John that in that moment, the disciple whom Jesus loved started to believe. Believe what? We're not sure, but started to believe. And Peter took it all in and left. Not only did he leave the empty tomb, but he left Mary there. And if you remember, Mary was not doing so well. She was weeping. Anybody catch that? She was weeping, and it notes that several times that she was upset. And so what we can assume is this wasn't just sort of like I'm watching a Christmas Hallmark holiday movie crying. You know, this is like ugly cry, like tears everywhere cry, get this person a Kleenex box cry. And it's so compassionate what Peter and John do. They leave her there alone. Isn't that nice of them? If you take anything away from today, please remember that if you've got a friend there at a graveside who's weeping, ugly crying, don't leave them there. Fortunately for us, it's WWJD, what would Jesus do? Not WWPD, what would Peter do? Peter would leave you in the dust. Peter would leave you crying. Peter would run in ahead of you. Not exactly the role model for us today. You know what else Peter would do? Peter would miss what comes next. Peter would miss something extraordinary. Mary finding her way through the tears and the emotions of that morning, she then found herself hearing some voices. She looked around, and according to John, it says she saw two angels that asked her, "Why are you weeping?" And she said, "They've taken my Lord, and I don't know where he is." And then from another place comes another voice, one for the moment that she doesn't recognize. And she then hears the same question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she goes, "They have taken my Lord, and I do not know where he is." And she assumed that anyone there that day would probably be the gardener. And so she asked him, "Hey, if you took him, please just tell me where he is so I can go and pay my respects and to take care of him, because that would be so much simpler if you had him instead of some grave robbers." And he looks at her and he says, "Mary." He utters her name. And in that moment, the sheep recognizes the shepherd's voice, and she knows that it's her teacher, it's her rabbi. And in that moment, she would have gone from assuming that there was a grave robber to thinking something even more extraordinary than she could have ever planned was afoot that morning. She then has this beautiful conversation with Jesus, this glimpse into what Jesus came for. He says, "Don't hold on to me. I've got to go finish my work. I'm going to go back to God. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and tell those lovely men who left you here by yourself and in the dust." Yeah, those guys. And I mean those guys. "I want you to go and tell them what you've seen. I want you to go and tell them what you've heard, that I am back. That I am going back to the Father to finish my work. And I want you to share with them what you have seen." And Mary does what she is asked to do by God through Jesus. She goes and finds Peter and John and the rest of them and shares with them this good news of Jesus' return. Mary becomes the very first messenger of the good news of Jesus. Mary becomes the one who starts the chain of events, starts telling the story that would then come to us. And that story that we get from Mary and then the disciples and all who would follow is a beautiful story of God doing something extraordinary that did not go to plan, at least not the plan that the disciples had, not what Mary thought was going to happen. In fact, nobody thought that that was going to happen. They thought that when he died on the cross, that was it, final, end of story. But in reality, God had a better plan, something they could not have expected. So something extraordinary could happen. And what's beautiful for Mary then and Peter and John and all the disciples and everybody between then and now is that what God did in that morning wasn't just for the people who were there, wasn't just for the people who were alive at that time, it was also for all of us. It was for all of us that God did what God did through Jesus to bring us back to where we needed to be. It's the amazing thing that it took the disciples and then the writers of the New Testament, it took them some time to figure out what was going on. It took them some time to piece it together, but what they would eventually come to realize is that what God had done for them was a beautiful thing. God had brought Jesus to be with us, and Jesus had died on the cross, and in so doing, brought us into right relationship with God. Brought us into the place where we could experience something extraordinary of God's love for us, and then be part of bringing something extraordinary to the people in the world. And here's what God did for us. When Jesus died on the cross, God was able to get rid of the gap between us and God. The sin that separates us so easily, that sin that we think we can put in our lives so that it separates and then it separates us from God, God took care of that through Jesus so that we would no longer have a gap between us and God. So that we could experience God's love unfiltered, that we could experience God's love in an extraordinary way. And that's what God did through Jesus' death on the cross. But it didn't stop there, did it? And this is the thing that would have been surprising to them, of course, because nobody expected there to be no body in the tomb that morning. And what we found out later is that God also defeated sin, but God also defeated the power of death. And this would have been something that the disciples would have been very eager to hear about and figure out in the years to come. It was one thing for them to understand that God had forgiven sins. They were understanding that God would forgive sins. It was another thing for them to see that God had defeated death. Because when they gain understanding of what was happening, they would have also known eventually that Jesus defeated the power of death so that this life would not be the only life we would have, but that there would be the gift of a life to come. There was some question and confusion among the Jewish leaders of that day whether that would happen or not. And when somebody predicts his own death and comes back, you start to believe that he might know what's going on. And that's what Jesus did. That's what God did through Christ. God defeated the power of death so that death would not have the final say in this life, so that we all might experience the gift of life in the one to come. And believe it or not, it did more than that for all of us, because when God has defeated sin and God has defeated death, it gives us a glimpse into what God wants, not for our own lives, but for the world as well. There's concerns, I think, in our day and age and in all days and age of people that maybe God has abandoned us. Maybe God has left us to our own devices, whether it's on a personal level because we're experiencing trial that we haven't expected or struggles that we didn't anticipate, or maybe it's because we look around the world and we go, this just cannot be a place that God wants it to be. Well, when God defeated sin and when God defeated death, God also shared a glimpse for us that God agrees, that the world has not always been the place that God wants it to be, that the experience of humanity throughout the ages is not the experience that God wants for us. But God wants us to live in a world where heaven has come down, where peace can be on earth, and where God has made all this possible. And God didn't just snap God's fingers or whatever that would look like to make it happen. God said, I'm going to send people. People who I love. People whose sins I have forgiven, people who know that death does not have the final say, I'm going to send them into the world to show the world how much I love them, to help the world become a restored place so that all people might come to know that God is with them and that God loves them and that God wants them to have an extraordinary life filled with God's presence. That's what Mary discovered. That's what Peter and Paul would later go on to write about, and that's what we celebrate on this Easter morning, that God has given us hope that sin has been defeated, that God has given us the promise that this life does not end but continues into one to come. And God also gives us the charge and the calling to make sure and to share that good news with all people in all places. So as we gather today on this Easter morning, and as we gather and go, and as we gather on any time when we celebrate God's love, this is what we cling to. We cling to the promise that God did something extraordinary in Jesus so that we all might come to know the love of God and that the world might become the place that God wants it to be. That is something extraordinary for us and for this world. Amen. Let us pray. God, we are grateful. We are thankful that you are here today. We are mindful that you have indeed given us this gift of grace, this gift of eternal life, and the gift of hope that you have called us into helping the world become the place you want it to be. God, as we celebrate this very extraordinary thing that you have done with us and now ask us to do for you, we ask that you help us to see that it is rooted in your love, that it is rooted in your hope, and rooted in your promise of peace for this world. God, help us to understand, help us to believe, and help us to live in light of all these things. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.